Thank you, music team. Let's turn in our Bibles, Gospel according to John in chapter 1. We're starting our Advent sermon series for this year. We're going to have a few messages from the book of John. The author of John does not identify himself, which in a book like this was often the case. In a personal letter, you would, like Paul's and Peter's letters and so forth. But it was common practice in those days, if you're writing an account like this, where the author would not identify themselves. But in the end of John chapter 21, the author refers to himself as one of the disciples who leaned back against Jesus at the Passover and asked, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" And he is also the disciple who was following behind Jesus and Peter as they walked along the shore after Jesus' resurrection. And the title bearing the name of John for this book, given early on in church history, is in agreement with early church fathers like Irenaeus and Tertullian, who say the Apostle John wrote this gospel. Regardless, the author identifies himself as a disciple and who is an eyewitness to the things that he writes about. A gospel account that is in agreement with the gospel being preached by the New Testament apostles and the truth written in the rest of the New Testament scriptures, all of which is grounded in the Old Testament scriptures themselves. And John writes in a way that reveals the greatness and the glory of the divine Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. And that brings us to the title of today's message: Jesus Christ, the Word, the Creator, and the Light. Today we're just going to cover the first five verses of John's prologue, his introduction. It's 18 verses long. We're going to look at the first five verses today. And John writes, ironically, with a combination of simplicity and also ambiguity. He's very clear in what he says, but he uses words that intentionally have that are somewhat ambiguous, like exactly what does he mean by this? And it pushes us to pause and to think deeper about what all that John is saying and to soak up the richness of these words. And as we feed on these words together, let's be thinking about and asking ourselves the following questions. Do I truly know this Jesus that John is writing about? Do I want to know him more? Do I have life in his name? And am I following him as a disciple? So John chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the living word of the living God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray. We praise you, Jesus, as the light that shines so powerfully and bright the darkness cannot quench or overcome it. We praise you as the one through whom all things have been created, and the one who was in the beginning with God, the one who was God, the one who eternally is God the Son. Hallelujah. Thank you for these captivating words of John. We pray that our hearts would be set on fire all the more for you, Lord, today, as we feed on these words together. And that if any of us don't know you, Jesus, that by your grace, Father, you would reveal yourself to those who might still be searching or lost. And that all of us would be all the more empowered to follow Jesus as disciples and worship you, Jesus, in part due to these powerful words that John has written in your name. Amen. First, Jesus is the eternal divine Word. In this opening verse, John 1:1, which multiple Bible scholars point out that the entire book of John should be read in light of this truth of this opening verse, John refers to Jesus as the Word three times in one verse. Now, anytime one thing's something said one time in Scripture, it's important. John says it three times in one verse, and it gets your attention. The word, the word, the word. Now, he doesn't mention Jesus' name until verse 17. So, and today we're only going to cover the first five verses, but we're going to do so in light of the entire prologue as well as the book of John, where we see the things that John is saying in the beginning are talking about Jesus, even though he doesn't mention him until verse 17. And this is part of John's intriguing approach. Sometimes we may do this with kids, or sometimes we may do this with adults, with one another, where we may tell something, part of something that we know they want to know, and we won't tell the rest. And maybe it's conditional, or maybe we're teasing, or maybe we're trying to build anticipation. And so John begins this way. He begins by writing in a fascinating way what he says and by what he doesn't say until verse 17 and moving forward. So he's writing in a way to draw us in. And also, this prologue is not only to get our attention, but it's like an introduction and to the rest of what he's going to say. So here's a summary of verses 1 and 2, which go hand in hand. The Word was in the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. John starts off with words that for believers remind us of Genesis chapter 1, the opening verse in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis 1, the focus is on God's creation. In the book of John, the focus is on God's new creation. But he begins by tying it to creation itself. And this emphasis on new creation will be revealed to us as readers as we move ahead in John, where we come across themes like being born again or the resurrection and the life. So this theme of new creation, John will build upon, but it flows out of the creation theme. And John is connecting Jesus and the Word back to Genesis 1, in the beginning. The opening words of the Bible, now John's using, in the beginning was the Word. And the Greek word that John uses here for the word that's translated here in English is logos. And this is one example of how John writes with a captivating sense of both clarity but also ambiguity, because logos, the word, in those days would have been understood differently depending on who you were. In the Greek culture, in the Greek mindset, logos, the word, referred to a rational principle, the power behind the origin of creation and the governing of creation, and out of which wisdom came for humans. This is a little different, but some of you might be familiar with the Star Wars movies. And in the Star Wars, there's the Force, and the Force can be used for good or evil. And the Force is not personal. They do not refer to the Force as a he or a she, but it's this power. And in Greek thought, logos, the word, although it's different, it's kind of that idea where there's this power, there's this force that creation originated from and that is kind of guiding creation, and out of that comes wisdom. So if you were a Greek-minded person and you heard logos, the word, that's what's coming to mind. So in our modern day, if you heard the force, it'd be different but kind of similar. However, if you were a Jew or a God-fearing Gentile, and you heard logos, you're thinking the Word of God. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. And not only you're thinking word, but in Scripture, word, the Word of God was referred, connected with creation as well as the power of God itself. So John uses a word, logos, that would speak to different cultures in different ways that they would understand, but then what he says about this word would blow their minds. And for you and I, these truths, if we're a Christian, these are things we've already learned, that we believe even though we fully can't understand, but they would have been radical in John's day as he wrote them, even for Christians, because as John's writing this in the first century, Christians are still developing their Christian theology. The idea of the Trinity is still being formed. And so John is taking the word logos that Greek-minded people and Jewish-minded people would understand, but what he says about it would blow them out of the water. And even as for us that are Christians that may know these truths about Jesus being God and God being one God in three persons, it still should captivate us when we think about, yes, I believe Jesus is the Word and He's eternal and so forth, but it goes beyond my understanding and I want to worship Him in part because of how John writes and what he says about Him. As a reference on the back of the sermon notes, at the bottom there is a paragraph taken from New Testament scholar Leon Morris about John's use of the word or logos. You can look at that in your own time, but that gives a more detailed description about what I just summarized there. But nevertheless, the Word was in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the word beginning has the idea of origins. And so what John is saying is the logos, the Word, which he hasn't told us yet who it is, but he's saying this logos, this Word, was in the beginning. And as we work our way through, we'll see that that implies the logos, the Word, existed before creation. And as we look at it in light of all that Scripture teaches, the logos existed eternally. So, the Word was in the beginning. And then also, the rest of verse 1, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here we have the Word, three times in one verse. John's kind of repeating himself, but again, sometimes repetition helps get our attention. And this goes along with what we know as Christians to be both the doctrine of the Trinity, the triune God, one God who's three persons, as well as the deity of Christ. Christ is one person who has two natures. He's the God-man. He's divine. He's also man. He's human. We can't fully understand it, but we believe it by faith. And so John is building on these themes. And he's writing at a time when this truth is still being revealed. And so for both the Greek-minded person and the Jewish person, this would have been startling, it would have been captivating, it would have been shocking, it would have also been disturbing. For the Greek-minded person, they believed in the Logos, this rational force or power from which creation came and which governed creation. But they didn't think of this power as a personal power that could be related to or that cared about you or me. John's writing about the Logos as we move forward to see that someone who is not only all-powerful but cares about us. Likewise, in the Jewish mindset, they very much believed that God the Creator cared about them. But what they would not have been expecting is that this God, this Creator, became a man, and that He is more than one person. Jews, rightly so, were devoted to monotheism, one God. They were devoted to that radically so. And this is part of what was hard for them to accept Jesus as Messiah, as the divine Son of God. And for us too, that's something that has to be revealed to us. But John is making this point. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And also with this, he's emphasizing two things, among others. The Word, the Logos, was with God. And the idea here is in a relationship with. That's how that Greek word is used in John and other places. The Logos, the Word, was with God. He's in a relationship with God in the beginning, before creation. But not only that, not only is the Word with God, the Word was God. He's both. And part of Christian theology and part of the good news of the gospel is that Jesus is both. Jesus is with God. Jesus is also God. Hallelujah. And John states that very powerfully here. Just as a side note, perhaps you've heard this from either liberal scholars or even Jehovah's Witness, that they'll say that because the definite article the is not before the word God, when John says the Word was God, he doesn't say the Word was the God. They'll say that that doesn't, John's not saying that Jesus is God in the way that Christians understand it. You can look, if you have a study Bible, it addresses that, or if you need, I can give you books about that. It's a complicated discussion, but in Greek grammar, that's not required to use the definite article. There's other examples in Scripture where you don't have that, where it's referring to God or King as divine. But I just want to acknowledge that in case you've heard that, and you can look more up about more of that in your own time if you like. But we also know when you read the rest of John, that what he tells us about Jesus and what Jesus said about himself points to Jesus' equality with the Father. For example, in John 10, Jesus says, I and the Father are one. In John 8, he says, before Abraham was born, I am. And that word, I am, in the Greek, it refers to the same Hebrew word back in the days when God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, the I am. Tell the Israelites that I am has sent you, Moses. Jesus takes that name for himself. Now, one other thing here. In verse 2, John restates these truths this way. He was in the beginning with God. And with that, I have a question for us, for each one of us to ask. Do you know him? Do you know the word that John's talking about here, who was with God in the beginning? The word was in the beginning. He was before creation. The word was also with God. The word who was God was also with God. So in verse 2, John's restating what he said in verse 1, part of what he said in verse 1. And in verse 1, he repeats himself in terms of he talks about the word three times. Then in verse 2, he repeats part of what he said in verse 1 and kind of like, okay, you're getting my attention, John. I need to think. You're talking about the word and some things about the word, and you're repeating yourself. And sometimes, maybe as parents or as spouses, we have to repeat ourselves in order to get the point across. John's doing this, but he's doing it in a captivating way. The word he was in the beginning with God. Get the point. He's there at the beginning before creation. He's with God. And now a question. Do you know him? Have you come into a saving relationship with this Jesus that John's talking about, who was with God in the beginning, who was God? As we move forward in John these next couple weeks, we'll see that the world through which Jesus was created, we'll come to that in a moment, didn't know him. Jump ahead a moment to verse 10 in John 1. Talking about the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. When Jesus showed up, the world didn't know him. His own people, the Jews, and the Gentiles. They didn't know the one who, ironically, they were created by. Do you know him? We can know him by the grace of God. We can't figure Jesus out ourselves. God has to reveal him to us. Part of the way he does this is by doing what we're doing right now. Reading scripture and hearing the word of God and thinking about what God is saying. And perhaps if you're here today or if you're listening on the live stream, maybe you're not sure you know Jesus. But if you're concerned about that, that might be a sign that God is drawing you to himself. And jump ahead a little bit even further to verse 18, the end of John's prologue, which we'll get to, God willing, in 2 Sundays. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. So the one who is not known by the world, even though the world was created by and through him, can be made known by God. And here's the thing. Because of our sin, our unbelief, our pride, our love of self, our love of other things more than God, our putting ourselves first, our jealousy, all these things, because of our sin, we're blinded to know Jesus. But God, by his grace, can reveal him to us. And this one who was with God in the beginning, John later tells us that this world that was created through him didn't know him, but God has made him known. Hallelujah. Do you know him? And if you haven't before and you're ready, you can call on the name of Jesus. Put your faith in him. Say, Jesus, I believe you were with the Father in the beginning. I believe that you are God. You're God the Son. You exist eternally with the God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. And I call on your name to forgive my sin and save me from death and hell. And be Lord of my life now. And welcome me, adopt me into your family. And that I want to have the hope that I'll live in the new heaven and earth when you return. Hallelujah. And that if I die before that happens, I know where I'm going. And it's a place I want to go, into your very presence in heaven. And that you'll bring me back with you to earth when you return. Hallelujah. Do you know him? And if you do know him, are you on a daily basis nurturing your walk and your relationship with Jesus? When you pick up the book of the Bible and read these verses like John, do any of these words leap off the pages? Say, Jesus, I want to know you even better. Thank you for these words of John, main point number 2. Jesus is the pre-existing creator. This is taking what John's already said in verse 1 and 2 and looking at what he says in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is the Word who was in the beginning. It means he pre-existed before creation. And from the rest of the Bible, we know that not only did Jesus pre-exist before creation, but as God, Jesus eternally exists. He's the pre-existing one who is also creator, which John emphasizes here in verses 3 and 4. So verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the pre-existing one. He was in the beginning. And he's the creator. All things were made through him. God the Father created the heavens and the earth, and he did so through the Son. And the Bible ascribes creation to both the Father and the Son. Sometimes the emphasis is on the Father, or God specifically. At other times, it's on the Son. And here, John's focus is on Jesus, the Word, that all things were made through him. And Colossians 1, Paul says a similar thing. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus Paul's talking about. The firstborn of all creation, meaning the most important. For by him all things were created. In heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, including the spirit realm, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, so by him and through him, and for him. You and I were created for Jesus. We often rightly talk about what Jesus is and does for us, but we were created for him. All of creation was created by the Son, through the Son, for the Son, unto the glory of God. All things were made through him, the Word. Without him was not anything that was made. Now, if you've ever read that verse, you're like, John, couldn't you have said that a little more simple way? But sometimes saying something in a way that's not so straightforward, again, causes us to, well, wait a minute, what are you saying, John, here? All things, without him was not anything that was made. Okay, everything that was created was made through him. There's nothing that exists that was not created through or by the Son. The Word. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him. This is Jesus. Now verse 4. In him was life, the light of men. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus uses two words here that are directly connected to God and creation, as well as to revelation and salvation. John's focus here on the Word in the prologue is on creation, God and creation. But he's setting the stage to then build on the idea of creation to new creation, to revelation and salvation. And the life here refers to the life that comes from the Creator for his creation. As we move forward in John, the idea of life is focused on resurrection life, God saving us from sin and death, and causing us to be born again. But John is setting the stage for us to move in that direction by showing that the resurrection life that comes from Jesus because he is also the one from which life itself comes. In him was life. That's powerful. Later, John records in John 5, verse 26, Jesus saying, "For as the Father," okay, God, "as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." I don't know if you've ever been in the presence of someone when they've died. It can be a very, obviously, sad and disturbing thing. If that person's a believer and especially if they're older, it's still very hard, but if we're a Christian, we have the hope that we know this person's going into the presence of Jesus, and as a believer, I'll get to see this person again. It's still hard and difficult. But whether you've been in the room when someone has died and with that person, or even if you've gone to a visitation or a funeral. The finality of death hits us. The reality that this world that we're living, this life that we're living that's very precious and important, that we go through day after day, and we get up and here we go another day and another week. It can end just like that. And we see how vulnerable and weak we are as humans. We do not have life in and of ourselves. Jesus does. The life of creation, as well as the life of the resurrected life of being born again. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Light is a theme that goes with God and creation. We see this in the Genesis 1 account. Again, John's using words that call our mind back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then the 6 days of creation, each day begins with God speaking. And God said on the first day of creation, "Let there be light," and there was light. Youth group, we went over this last semester, and the youth did a good job, I think, getting it and being intrigued by this idea that God creates by speaking. So we did a little exercise where, you know, can any of us just speak and something appears or is created? We can't do that. But that's what God did. He spoke the word. He spoke. Creation came into existence. And the first thing on day one is God said, "Let there be light." In Jesus is life, and that life was the light of men. John is tying the idea of God and creation with the idea of light, and then he's going to build on that as we move forward to how light relates also to revelation and salvation. But he's setting the stage to show us that when he later tells us about Jesus being light of the world, that's coming from the Word, out of which is the light of men. So let me summarize this by using a quote from New Testament scholar Leon Morris. He puts it this way about the Word. He is the life bringer and light bearer. That's Jesus. Do you have life in his name? Jesus, he's the life bringer. He brings life. Out of him comes the life of creation. Out of him comes the resurrection life of being born again and having a new life from the old life that sin has destroyed. He's the life bringer. He's also the light bearer. Not just the light of creation, but the light of revelation and salvation. And out of him comes life in his name. At the end of John in chapter 20, John tells us why he's written. I'll start in verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples." And this is after Jesus rose from the dead and he fed the disciples fish. "Many other signs which are not written in this book." One of the things that John is, it's a book of signs or miracles that Jesus did. "But these," the signs, the miracles that John does record, "these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." A life that in John 10 Jesus says is abundant, or life to the full. A life that empowers us to get through the tough days of life. A life that guides us when, hey, maybe things are going pretty well in my life right now, and I'm all the more tempted to have the world captivate my heart. The pleasures or the riches or the material things or the success or the popularity of the world. It's grabbing at my heart, but Jesus, he offers real life. And as appealing as the world is, I want to turn away from that. And with my brothers and sisters in Christ, I want to follow Jesus and have life in his name. Or maybe you're someone who, I don't have that life. I want it. I want to have this life that brings joy and peace. I want to know that if I end up on my deathbed, or if I die in a car accident or something and there's no time to think about it, I want to know that I have life after death. Do you have life in his name? Call on his name. And if you have that life, nurture that one day at a time. Last main point, number 3, Jesus is the light. In these opening verses, John is introducing to us Jesus. And again, he doesn't tell us it's Jesus till verse 17. And he writes in a way to intrigue us and to draw us in and to introduce the main themes that he's going to unfold in this book, which, again, on the back of the sermon notes, you can see that chart there where there's two categories. And it shows the central and major themes in John. I've taken this from New Testament scholar D.A. Carson, who also was using scholar Robinson to put this together. But if you look at that chart, what that's showing is in the column in the middle, or well, there's two columns to the right. So the first one shows how these words such as, or themes like life and light and so forth, are found in the prologue, the introduction, John 1. And then it shows how those same topics are found throughout the rest of the book. And so it's a captivating way in which John has written. And one of those themes is Jesus is the light. And let's look at verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overcome it. In the Word was life. That life was the light of men. And now John's building on this idea of light. And in these opening verses, John emphasizes three things about Jesus. He's the Word, the Logos. He's the pre-existing creator, and he's the light. Moving forward, John will use the themes of light and darkness of creation to refer to revelation and salvation. And Jesus is the light, John will show us, and tells us that shines in the darkness of our world. But then he says, the light shines in the darkness. That light is Jesus, the Word. And the darkness has not overcome. And this is another one of those words John uses that has a little bit of ambiguity in terms of what he's meaning. Because the idea is that the darkness cannot overpower or control the light. And it has this idea in which the darkness cannot understand in a controlling way who the light is and what the light does. And that's why some translations will even use the word, rather than overcome, will use the word understood. The darkness, the evil of this world, has not understood in a controlling way, has not overcome the light that shines. This is part of the good news of the gospel. We live in a world full of darkness. There's darkness in our hearts. The light of Jesus shines brighter than that darkness. Biblical Christianity and biblical worldview is not dualism. It's not good versus evil, and it's a almost equal fight. In Christianity, Jesus is up here and everything else is down here, including the darkness. Hallelujah. And I love these themes of light and darkness that John uses because we can relate to it so often. Some of you know that years ago when Gwen and I lived in Chicago, I worked with a street ministry. I was outreach to men on the streets of Chicago who were involved in prostitution. And one of the things that we would do is with the guys who we'd meet them on the streets at night, and then we'd invite them to come by our ministry center during the day, and that's when we could begin to build relationships and help them get out of street life and by God's grace come to know Jesus. One of the things that we would do is a couple times a year we would take 3 to 5 of the guys up to Honey Rock Camp in the North Woods of Wisconsin, which is owned by Wheaton College. And Emmaus's director, John, is, well as Gwen and myself and John's wife, were all Wheaton grads, so we had that connection. And we would take the guys up to the camp in the off season where there wasn't campers coming, and we would work in the morning. We'd split wood, we'd move hay because they had horses and they, you know, would need wood for the fireplaces and so forth. And it was fun work, it was hard work, but we'd work in the morning after a nice breakfast with coffee, and then we'd have a nice lunch, and then we'd get to play horseback riding. They had a big tubing hill that, you know, was so high that then it had this rope that was on a pulley. So you'd go down the hill and then you would take your tube or whatever, and then you would just grab the rope and it'd pull you back up the hill. You know, so maybe you've gone sledding over at Hard Hill. They don't have that rope, but it was a hill that was probably 2 or 3 times that big. It was a lot of fun. One of the interesting things, it's a long-winded story and there is a point. One of the interesting things that would happen is, inevitably each time, especially with the guys if it was their first time going, you know, it was about, I don't know, an 8-hour trip or so up there. And so we would leave in the morning, and by the time we'd get there, it was always dark. And for about the last half hour of the trip, you're on these gravel roads, these winding roads, there's not street lights, and then you pull into the camp and there might be a light here over there, but it's dark. And here are these guys that are street tough, that were kind of intimidating to the average person that's not living on the streets. And they get out of the minivan and they were scared. Why were they scared? Because they're standing in darkness. Now, there wasn't really a thing to be scared of. There wasn't usually crime at that camp. There wasn't wild animals that would attack us. But they were scared because it was dark. And I could relate to that a little bit. And I grew up in a small town where growing up I was used to things being dark, not lots of lights and so forth. But then the longer that I lived outside of Prophetstown, and Gwen and I lived in the city and so forth, and sometimes when we go back and visit, and I thought, wow, it's kind of dark here. It's a little intimidating. And I kind of forget my childhood days. But these guys were scared. Why? Because they're standing in darkness in an unknown way. We live in a world full of darkness, but the light shines in the darkness. Hallelujah. The darkness has not overcome. Jesus is the light. However, we have a problem, and I'm going to jump ahead to chapter 3. People loved darkness more than light because their works were evil. This is from John 3. I'll read verses 19 to 21. And this is the judgment. This is after that marvelous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. But then Jesus says, even though God gave his son, this is the judgment. This is the verdict. The light has come into the world. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Perhaps you've experienced that in coming to Jesus or even in the Christian life. Our sinful heart loves sin. It loves darkness because our works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. And in one sense, Jesus is the only one who's come into the light. But by his grace, then, so can you and I. He's the one who did not love the darkness. He's the one who's come into the light. In fact, he is the light. And he shines that light and he paves the way so that you and I can be set free from the power of loving darkness. And whereby the grace of God and by the humility he gives us, we can come and say, I want the darkness of my heart exposed. I want a new life in Christ. Hallelujah. And that brings us to this last key point for today. Jesus is the light of the world. Are you following him or walking in darkness? Jumping ahead to John 8, verse 12. And again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. In John 1, it's the light shines in the darkness. Now in John 8, it's being all the more clarified. Jesus says, I am. This is one of the I am statements in John. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Walking in darkness is walking in unbelief. I don't believe God. It's walking in idolatry. I love me or something else more than God. Walking in darkness is walking in pride, walking in spiritual deception, walking in immorality, walking in racism, walking in bitterness, walking in jealousy, walking in promoting myself over others, walking in storing up things on earth rather than in heaven. Whoever walks in darkness is not following Jesus, but whoever follows Jesus will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He sets us free from that darkness, and ultimately in the new heaven and earth, we will have the light of life in its fullness. Darkness will be no more. Hallelujah. The gates of the city will be left open because there's nothing to fear. And we won't need lights, and hey, I love Christmas lights, but the glory of God and the Lamb will shine so bright we won't need lights. Are you following Jesus? If you're someone who maybe recently or even today has put your faith in Jesus, part of doing that means you then follow him in the fellowship of the church, reading your Bible, praying, beginning to serve Jesus. And if you are someone who's already been doing that, keep following him. And by his grace, turn away from the darkness and keep following Jesus and proclaim him to those that are around us. He is the light. He's the pre-existing creator. He's the eternal divine word, the Logos. He's Jesus. Let's pray.